Turns out that Taylor Swift was following us on our trip. We weren't following her, she was following us. And so after we had hosted two German youth that are longtime family friends, we went over and visited their family, and the city where we were, Hamburg, is one of the places on Taylor Swift's tour. And we looked into tickets, but they were a little bit spendy, so we thought, well, what sometimes people do in Germany is they just go to the stadium, and they're often in these sort of city parks, and they just listen. And so we thought we would try this. And our German host friends, he wasn't as convinced that it would work, but he was willing to go along. So the night of the concert, we got dropped off by a bus, and we just started walking. And it was a really big park, so it was maybe about a 30-minute walk. And I'm in danger here of telling my version of the story. But it started raining pretty hard. And so here we are, huddled under these umbrellas, checking our cell phones to make sure in this really big sort of forested park that we're walking the right way, kind of wondering, is this like going to be a real disaster? Was this really the right thing to do? And finally, after about, we started hearing a little bit of music. So we're like, okay, well, maybe. And then we rounded this corner and we look up and there's the stadium. And right then, the clouds, it stopped raining, and sort of the dawn, sort of the long setting sun of the Northern Hemisphere is starting. And the lights are coming out of the stadium. And thank you very much to Claire Brothers of Lititz, because you could hear very clearly the music. Then lo and behold, like right there was a little kind of like what Germans call Bierstube, kind of like a little convenience place where there were refreshments and even a bathroom. So it just turned out to be this really ideal kind of combination of friends and music and the sunset and everything. And it just kind of all worked out. And I think we have those moments in life where things just really beautifully work out. And we just kind of have to kind of, is this real? Is this really happening? So what does that have to do with Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Well, I will get there. They do connect. So today, Paul, we're continuing in this summer, reflecting on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Paul now is getting to a part of his letter where he's going to talk to Christians about how we deal with the inevitability that other people are often mean to us, right? Other people are often hurtful. They're idiotic, if not even evil. That, again, we have to deal with this in life. And so how do we as Christians deal with the fact that other people will hurt us? And what Paul talks about there, and he says, we got to watch out for being angry, have to not steal, not kind of go after, sort of seeking our own revenge, put away all this malice, but instead do good, be tenderhearted or have compassion. And then the way that I want to translate it is to be gracious, as God has been gracious to us. That's what Paul literally says here. He says, be gracious as God in Christ was gracious to you. And Paul, to get at that grace, he goes to the fountain of grace, which is the cross and the empty tomb. And he talks about how Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for us and for our sins. Now, this is something that as Christians, we kind of hear in one ear that Jesus died for our sins, and many times it just simply kind of eventually kind of works its way out on the other side. But every now and then that finds a deep resonance with us. And maybe it's because we've, for whatever reason, become aware of our mortality, of our finitude, of our fragility as people, as within our family, our community, or our nation. Or maybe it's just times, like as Paul says, when we've grieved the Holy Spirit, when we've let our greed, our anger, our whatever get the better of us, and we did not do what we wanted to do. In fact, we stumbled and fell short of God's glory. But we recognize, we hear this good news that breaks in, like the Easter dawn, that in spite of it all, that God still has chosen to love us, to want to be with us forever, and has taken into his own body our sins that they might not be counted against us. And again, sometimes that just kind of wells up in streams of mercy that never cease and just call for songs of loudest praise. But what that story reveals about who Jesus is, the God that we worship, is that the God we worship is a God of grace. That the God we've come to worship in Jesus Christ is a God who's chosen, often in spite of ourselves, to love us. and that our God in Jesus Christ is a God who's alive and on the loose in this world. And so what that means is that the God that we know of the cross and the empty tomb is Jesus. And Jesus is one who is gracious and alive. And that means we kind of have like a baptismal birthright to expect that in this life, God's grace is going to break forth and that Easter dawn is going to show up again and again. And that sometimes is going to look like a beautiful concert on a sunset evening. Can look all sorts of ways. And I'm curious in your life, even just in this last week, what has grace looked like for you? Where has Jesus' surprising mercy and love shown up in your life where you just can't help yourself? Your heart gets strangely warmed and you just have a profound sense that there is wholeness and there is love indeed in this world and that it is for you. But you might say, well, Pastor, yeah, okay, there might be goodness in this world, but what about all the junk? What about all the bad stuff? Well, as Christians, our fundamental story is the story of Jesus Christ dying on a cross. And Jesus, better than any other human who's ever lived, knows the hardness of the human heart. He went around preaching forgiveness and love, and the result was a sham trial and brutal murder for him. He knows in his body the hardness of the human heart, but yet he still chooses to love. Again, grace isn't simply the existence of goodness, but grace is when God shows up unexpected, undeserved, and lavishes us with love. This week, my wife and I received an email from an old friend, actually a seminary roommate of Emily, and this woman had wrote us really out of the blue and said that although she's been involved in the church for a number of years, that she would like to go back and become a pastor. And so we read her essay, and it starts out and it talks about how about 20 years ago she was thinking about seminary. But at that point, somebody said to her that it would be a waste for her as a woman to go to seminary. And so she chose not to go. And that voice just kind of lingered in her head, even though she had this sense of a calling. And the rest of the essay, though, was really a beautiful tribute to Jesus and to grace, though, because in spite of this sort of internalized kind of negative voice, the footprints and the fingerprints of Jesus were all over her life and in so many ways in which God has been gracious to her and God has worked grace through her in the variety of settings that she has found herself in. That's, again, what grace is like. It's not that there aren't negative voices, or it's not that things don't happen to us that hurt us, but rather that somehow God's love endures and finds ways into the crevices of our life and to help move the story along. But Paul here isn't writing some treatise defending the existence of goodness in this world. He's really writing about how we deal with the reality that other people will hurt us. How do I deal with the fact that there's somebody in my life who I'm really struggling with how to deal with them and the hurt that they've caused? And that might be yesterday, that might be years ago, and we're still sort of aching from that. Indeed, who in your life is the person who you struggle to extend grace toward that person? When I was a kid, there was a classic neighborhood bully. His name was David. And David was just not nice to me and many others for about the decade that I lived in the neighborhood. Just a real jerk. And I met him, though, after I graduated high school. And it was a really strange meeting. His life had kind of fallen apart. And it wasn't good. And I found out, and then I kind of asked some others, and things had really, again, taken some pretty bad turns for David. And I learned then what I didn't know when I was a teenager, and that was that David really came from a home that hadn't given him the same love that my family had given me. And it was one of those humbling moments, again, to realize my own story of grace, and to realize that's not the same way that grace interacts with everybody else. But it was also one of the first times I learned a lesson that I have learned over and over and over again in my life. And that is that when people come at me and are mean to me, are cruel, do things that hurt me, undermine me, embarrass me, backstab me, whatever the word is. What I find out, inevitably, it's just a matter of time until I find out that they were really acting out of their own insecurities, their own hurt, their own pain, their own shame. And this doesn't mean when I finally learn this story of like what happened to them that I somehow excuse the behavior. There still needs to be a reconciliation, apology, consequences for people's actions. But it definitely changes how my heart feels towards them. And it also begins to make me, and it dawns on me then, that so much of what is happening in our world in terms of people hurting each other is just we're all kind of reacting to previous ways in which people have hurt us. And that brutally true statement that a pain that isn't transformed is transferred. And we just see that playing itself out again and again. And it doesn't take long to figure out that the human race is kind of caught in this web of sort of passing on and recycling pain. And that we need an intervention. We need something to kind of break those cycles. And that's what God chooses to do in Jesus Christ. God chooses to interrupt the recycling of pain and instead to take it into his body, to take that shame, to take that anger and put it into him that it might die and that it might be raised up again to goodness and to wholeness of life. So who in your life, again, are you called to extend grace to? That's a hard work. That's one that's going to take some spiritual calories. So I'll end by going back to Hamburg. And really, I think probably the deepest moment of grace for me was not the concert, but 2 days prior when we went to worship. And my host friend, who's, again, a longtime family friend, is not a Christian. But he chose that day to take us to worship. And again, he didn't have to and out of his way. And afterwards, we were talking about the sermon. And he said to me, well, you know, that's the thing about Christianity. Fundamentally, you say that you need a savior. And I was just so struck by that. Here was this person who, again, isn't a believer, but he was preaching the gospel in its purity. And as Christians, again, we come and the good news is not simply that we need a savior, but that Jesus Christ, the bread of life, has come into this world. And so we come this week, and sometimes we simply come because we have this need to sing God's praise and say, this is the story of your grace in my life, Lord, and I want to say thank you. Other times we come because we know we need to have our hearts set free again to forgive and to extend grace to others. And other times we just come dry as all get out, just really needing some sort of evidence, some sort of proof that indeed there is yet goodness in this world for anybody, if not, yes, indeed, for me. And so we come, and the promise is that Jesus Christ is given and shed for you, for this world, and for its sins. And so today as you come, then finally taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.